I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that is on page 1154 in the Bibles. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How many of you have made it? It's amazing. No one's, I can see, has got their tablets out watching the cricket or anything like that. I was a bit worried about that bass player. I don't know where he's got. He had his headphones on, doesn't he? What? Was he listening to the rest of the band, I expect so? We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. It's really good to be here. My name is Graham. As being said, I'm one of the regional ministers. There are three regional ministers in the Eastern Baptist Association. Beth Panny, our team leader, who covers the northern area, but I know she's been involved here a lot, which is great. And Nick Lear, my colleague, covers the southern area. It's a bit of a postcode lottery, I'm afraid, which regional minister you get. So I do this middle bit. They gave me the fat middle bit of East Anglia. I don't quite know why, but that's how I've ended up. And it's great to be here with you today. I've been here before for a midweek meeting, but never on a Sunday. And I've had two for the price of one today, so what more can you do? So that's brilliant. Should we pray? Jesus, speak to us through your word. Help us to see so clearly who you are, that we might better understand who we are, and that we might be changed. Amen. I'm continuing your series, Many Gifts, One Spirit, and it's been great reflecting on... Do you know, when I sit up here, I can see when you're on your phones, just to say. But there we are. But that's okay. I'm not getting at anyone, because I might, if I was down there, say... Apparently New Zealand have scored some runs. That's all I'm going to say, because I don't want to spoil it for anyone. I'm going to ask you a question. Here we go. So the question is, if you could have any superpower, what would it be? Just turn to the person next to you and just tell them. This isn't the moment for a sermon. This is just, it would be there. Okay, we've just got time to hear from two or three. Did anyone say anything? The person next to you said anything that was really quite surprising or funny? Or just shout one or two out. Do you know, you're all sat there thinking it's church. I shouldn't say anything. That's your job to tell us now. Anyone want to shout anything out? Yeah? You like to fly. Someone said that in the last service too. It's interesting. Ooh. Yes? You'd like to be able to be with them. Oh, so when someone rings up with sad news, you'd love to be able to just be there with them. What a wonderful thing. God bless you for that. Thank you. Anyone else? One more? Let's see. What? Heal. Healing people. Wonderful, isn't it? Marvellous. What would your superpower be? Well, we're talking about gifts, and we're thinking about the gifts that we receive from God. I began to think a little bit differently about spirit. I was brought up Pentecostal, and so I did know all about spiritual gifts, and we were very passionate about that. I began to see gifts differently a few years ago, in that I used to think that if someone has the gift of prophecy, that's God's gift to them, and they happen to prophesy to people. And one thing that dawned on me a few years ago was actually, that's a God-given gift to them. And I think sometimes we think a bit too rigidly. I think sometimes we think someone has the gift of prophecy, someone has the gift of faith, and that's the one they're stuck with. I see them a bit more like a toolbox, where we pull them in and out as God provides. But anyway, one of the things that dawned on me is God gives me the gift of prophecy now, and I prophesy that England are going to win at cricket today.
Hallelujah.
I'm not saying that is of the Lord, but anyway, that's faith. If I was to prophesy that, It's not just that he's given me a gift, it's that he's given the hearers a gift. Does that make sense? That God gives a person a gift, but actually it's the people who receive it. If God gives someone a gift of healing, it's actually the person healed that has the blessing, isn't it? Does that make sense? And I think what a wonderful thing that God gives us these gifts to share. They're not selfish gifts. None of the gifts are just for me or just for you. Do you like that? God's community. God is Trinity, isn't he? God is three but one. He is community and a person. And that's how God operates. And sometimes as Christians we think too individually. We think it's about me and Jesus. And actually the Bible doesn't use that language. The Bible talks plurally. You can be saved as an individual, but you're a disciple as part of God's people. It's interesting, isn't it? As we think about these gifts that are exercised in community for the glory of God. Now, I've got something really important to tell you. You ready? Here it comes. No. If that was the next 20 minutes, would it be exciting? Because there's an option for that. We could loop that if you like. This is what the Bible says, and you've heard it already. If I speak in the tongues of earth and of angels but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If you don't have love, you see, we as Christians and as a church, we can do amazingly brilliant things. But if we have not love, that is what we sound like. And I find that very, very challenging. Very challenging. The second verse says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. It's incredible, isn't it? You have this kind of, if I could do amazing things, if I could walk on water, if I could fly, if I could heal people, if I could be with people in pain instantly, if I could do all these things, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's challenging, isn't it? As Christians, often we think that serving God is about what we do. And it's not. It's about love. And then what we do comes next. Love comes first. I think for Paul, these words were really powerful. Because before he became a Christian, when he was known as Saul, he travelled around trying to put Christians in prison. He travelled around causing harm and pain to the people of God. He was fanatical. He was zealous for God. He was, I am a God person and I can do amazing things. And as he travelled on the road to Damascus, as he was travelling there, he sees this blinding light and he meets Jesus. And Jesus is saying to him, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, oh no, I've been passionately serving God. I've been doing all these amazing things. I've been eloquently speaking sermons. But without love, it was nothing. And he meets Jesus and he receives love and he sees the truth and everything is completely changed. You see, love is all we need. I came across this next quote. We put the next one up, please. Just when I was looking at pictures as backgrounds. Love people, use things. The opposite never works. Isn't that brilliant? Love people, use things. Don't use people and love things. What a message to society. It's not something Jesus said, but it almost sounds like something that Jesus would have said. It's very Jesus and its attitude. Love is central. How do we put love first? How do we put love before activity? How how do we have love as a checklist? Is that loving? Is that the loving thing to do? Well, I think Jesus shows us what love is. When we've read those first three verses, it really reminds me of Jesus. Because what does it talk about? It talks about if I can speak in a heavenly language. It talks about if I could move mountains. It talks about if I gave everything that I had to the poor. It talks about if I sacrifice my body. That's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus. And in a sense, it's saying, Jesus, even Jesus without love is nothing. And that reminds me of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. And what does the devil say to him? He says, I will give you the whole world if you bow down and worship me. Interesting. The devil's saying to Jesus, this is the temptation. You can have the whole world, or he's making him think he can. I'm making you think you can have the whole world just by worshipping me. Jesus could have accomplished his mission in that moment. Or say it would have looked from an exterior point of view. But without love, it would have been nothing. It would have been pointless. It would have been worthless. It would have been a hollow victory. But it would have been the easy option. The easy option. To say, yeah, I won't go and be nailed to this cross to save humanity. God became human. I just find this absolutely incredible. My son earlier in life was celiac. When you're celiac, you have that for life, I should say. But he was prayed for and he was healed. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. My mother is celiac and she's been celiac all her life, has been prayed for and hasn't been healed. That really makes me scratch my head. That's why I've not got much hair left. Healing's a mystery, isn't it? Sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. We trust him in that. But we pray for more, we pray for more. But my son, when it was dreadful. And in fact, I'm going to tell you a New Zealand story, because that would be quite topical. When we were in New Zealand, because I've got relatives out there, but I hope they're unhappy at the end of today. When we were in New Zealand, we took my son to a McDonald's restaurant, and he's celiac. He can't have anything with flour in. And so we said, can we have one of your burgers, please, but without a bun? Okay, and they said no, because we're licensed as a sandwich restaurant. You can't sell you a burger without a bun. They said we could put the burger in the bun and then you could take it out and eat it. And we're saying no, but he's allergic. He's allergic, he can't, it'll make him ill. God is allergic to sin. God cannot tolerate sin. And so what does God do? He leaves heaven, this place of sinlessness and perfection and wonderful place, and he comes down and it's like he takes a bath in sin. It's incredible, isn't it? Incredible. The God who cannot tolerate it comes and lives amongst it. He immerses himself in it. He's surrounded by it. And when he meets people who are sinful, what does he do? He befriends them. Isn't that wonderful? If ever there was someone on this earth who could have said, well, you're the wrong sort, and I'm keeping my distance. It's Jesus. But instead he became known as the friend of sinners. Absolutely amazing. God became human. And they nailed him to the cross. And one of my prayers for my life is that I would realise again and again and again how amazing and how wonderful that is. Because I think often we're so blasé. Jesus died to save us. Well, that's nice. And if we could just grasp again the love of Jesus, that he's nailed to the cross, that he dies on the cross, he dies in pain and agony. He takes the God who's allergic to sin, takes the sin of the world on himself. And he does it because he loves us. He does it to open up the way for us to know God. It's absolutely incredible. God is love. And we see that exercised in Jesus. I was in a church last week and they were singing the hymn, And Can It Be? And I had to confess to them at the end. It's funny being a regional minister. I have to try and be respectful. I know it doesn't always show, but I'm trying to be very respectful and professional. I'm not like that at all. And I was thinking this, and I was confessing to them that in another church I've been in, where I was just one of you lot, like listening, one of the proper people, we sung the second verse. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite is grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. And we've seen this verse. I'm in this church full of strangers. And I was crying like a baby. I thought, how amazing is this? That God, to his mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Was that a different hymn? I don't know. Not really good with hymns. But anyway, I'm crying. And I got up to this church and said, I have to confess. I started singing that second verse. And I was saying to myself, don't cry. Don't cry. Don't cry. And how pathetic is that? And what is it if church has come to that? That I'm thinking, I've got to act professional, I better not cry, because it's so emotional. Jesus died for us. He died to save the world. We need to get more passionate about it. We need to come back to the cross and stop saying, well, that's quite nice, isn't it? Anyway, there you go. That was a free sermon. Next thought. Jesus shows what love is. Because of the death of Jesus, we can be accepted by God. And I love this picture on the screen here by Christy Valiant, Love That Lifts a Child. And I love the way this her depiction of the prodigal son coming home and the father's picking up the son. And in the bottom, you've got this shadow of the father and the baby. And with God, we are loved, we're accepted. And the prodigal comes home and he's stinky and he's smelly and he's dirty. And the father hugs him. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that brilliant? The father doesn't say, son, have a shower and we'll have a good proper hug. The father hugs him because he can't help it. And it breaks my heart when Christians say, God doesn't love me. How can we say that if we've read the Bible? God doesn't love me. Or once I microwaved a hamster, and I'm sure God can't forgive me for that. That's not true, by the way. Like, for example, God can't forgive me for that. God forgives us. He loves us for everything. We're accepted by God. We're loved. We're loved. We're loved. So do we seek power or love? The world would say seek influence, seek power. But we're called to seek love. Love comes first. But the trouble with love, it has some consequences. And some come up on the screen. Forgiveness. When we're full of love, we have to forgive. Wonderful to receive forgiveness, isn't it? Wonderful to receive forgiveness. Harder to give. And sometimes the road towards forgiving when we've been hurt deeply takes time. And it can take a lifetime. Second thought, acceptance. Acceptance. Do we accept people freely? Do we show grace in situations, or do we demand our rights in a given situation? Do we prefer one another in love as Scripture commands us? And I love this verse, preferring one another in love. And if ever there's a place where this verse should be true, it's the church. We prefer one another in love. Well, it's not up to me, it's not about what I want. And the thing that breaks my heart is that sometimes it's the opposite. Churches are the very places where people are saying, actually, I want this. People stand up in church meetings. I want it to be like that. I want more hymns in my service. Well, I want less hymns in my service. I want longer sermons. I want shorter sermons. I want more pictures in the sermons. I want the live cricket scores while someone's preaching. Do you know, it's this kind of, well, and it's our consumer culture of the customer is always right has pervaded the church. And we just lost this sense completely of loving one another and preferring one another in love. And even as a church leader, people, I remember having this discussion in one of my churches, people are saying, well, it's all right for you, you're in charge, you do what you like. And I was saying, no, I lead this church and services in ways that I would prefer not to. Because I'm led by Jesus. And sometimes we have to prefer one another in love, don't we? So, who are we called to love? Well, it struck me that we're called to love God. That's pretty obvious. Called love. Love the Lord your God. We're called to love Jesus and love one another as I have loved you. Love your neighbour as yourself. And who is my neighbour? Someone once asked Jesus, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And you've got this Samaritan who rescues the Jew. And the Samaritans and Jews were absolute enemies, in the same way that for a day New Zealanders are the enemy. Sorry for any Kiwis here today, but that's just the truth of it. You know, or actually, in our society, the person who's the enemy, the person who's vilified, the person who's hated, is the paedophile. This is how shocking this story is, that the person who is hated picks up the person who they should be hating, and vice versa. Who is my neighbour? Jesus tells a story about the enemy. What, you want us to love our enemies as well? And now, just to say, you can love someone and still want justice, or you can love someone and not let them walk all over you. Those are two different things. But we need to pray for the love of God when people hurt us, when people do wrong, when people act in a way in society that is abhorrent. God still loves. They're still made in the image of God. God still loves them. I remember on one instance, and many years ago, and there was someone who was living a certain lifestyle, and we were having a walk of witness, and this person walked up and touched the cross, And one of the elders in the church that I was part of said, get that thing away from the cross. Not publicly, but he said it to me. Now, actually, that's a thought we might all have had in different situations. And my prayer is that we would see more humanity in people. We would see God and his work, and even people who are so broken and hurting and so far from God, we'd realise that we're called to love them too. To love them too. That when we see people who've done wrong, I think your school thing that you do is wonderful, because you're taking kids that society says, lock them away, throw away the key, they're terrible. And you say, no, God loves them too, and everyone deserves the chance to move on in life. Let's think about some of the things that the passage says about love. First thing, it says love is patient. I love this because I'm really impatient. I'm terribly impatient. Thankfully, my wife says I'm getting better. Slowly. Which is ironic when you think about it. We live in a world of instant deadlines. We live in a world of quick. And when you think, often we apply this passage to like marriage or best friends or that sort of thing. And actually, when you think about it in terms of relationships with the people around us every day, patience is really challenging, isn't it? Because we want to be quick. We've got to be places. I've got to get home to see what the cricket score is. You know, come on. What would it mean if we became more patient? When we're standing at the till, we probably do have places to go, and we see the person behind us. We say, oh, you go in front of me. Oh, I'd really struggle with that. I'm always looking for the shortest queue. Or how about God? We're called to love God. What would it be to mean to be more patient with God? Have you ever prayed a prayer and thought, God, why didn't you answer it yet? It's interesting, isn't it? With love is patient, what does it mean to be loving towards God? Love is kind. Be compassionate, be gentle, be kind to one another, to want good for each other, bear with one another in love. How do we be kind? What would be the kind thing to do in situations? Be kind to yourself, Sue said earlier. Because of our family situation, I won't say too much about it publicly because it's been live streamed. Because of our family situation, we have children with additional needs, and social services recently sent us on a non-violent resistance course. Because of things that are happening in our family. Life's difficult. And one of the things that they said on that course, it was like going to church. They kept saying, be kind to yourself, be kind to you. If you haven't got those inner emotional reserves in yourself, when someone is being aggressive towards you, you will respond aggressively. If you're not full of love, if you can't love yourself, then you can't respond in that kind of way. The love of God has to be in us to be expressed by us. How can we be kind to God? Interesting thought, isn't it? Does God need my kindness? Well, probably not, but that's not the point. How could I be kind to him? Well, perhaps it might be by talking to him, apart from when I want stuff. You know, it's easy to come to God and say, God, I've got to write, this happened to me this week, by the way. God, I've got to write a sermon and I've not got enough time. There's a confession. And help me. And we're good at those sorts of prayers, aren't we? What would it look like if we talk to God more just because we love him? The way we do on a Sunday morning, but in our everyday life. The Bible goes on to talk about not being jealous. Love doesn't envy. Love this picture. If you can't see the sign, it says, I'm here, you're not. Love doesn't envy. Love celebrates what's good in other people's lives. Wonderful. It goes on to say, love isn't boastful, proud or rude. Apologise for this next picture. I was trying to find a picture of what rude is, and it's quite hard to show. But Donald Trump, and this is no comment on his policies, although it could be, but I'm not allowed to. Oh, no, it's not. Anyway, he's just rude, isn't he? What did he say about the former ambassador? He's a stupid guy. Now, I've got no problem with him disagreeing with our former ambassador, but it's just that he's just so obnoxious in the way he talks to people. And love is not like that. Love is not rude. In the context of Corinthians, you've got these people with all these gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the next chapter, that it talks about people who are kind of interrupting each other in worship. And so this thing about orderly worship. And it's almost like my gift's better than your gift, so sit down and I'm going to say something. That's not loving, is it? It's not look at me, my gift's better than yours, I'm amazing. It's not about being proud. It's not about being rude to one another. It goes on, love is not self-seeking. It's not about me. It's not about what I can get. And yet as consumers, often we approach relationships and communities with that, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? And actually, love is not self-seeking. Love is not. And what would it look like if we came to church, not as consumers, but as Christians? Oh, there's a radical thought. as followers of Jesus, where we said, this is your church, and you can do whatever you like. I was in a church recently and said, I wonder if we could ever say that to Jesus. And they went, yeah, of course we could say that to Jesus. And I said, well, what about if Jesus said, well, next Sunday morning I want you to have bungee jumping church? And they said, no, we wouldn't do that. And I said, be clear, he's not saying that to you. You've got a good route, you could maybe do it here. But you see, that's the point, is it? If we can't reach the point where we say, Jesus, if we know it's you and we're 100% certain, if we can't reach the point of saying, we will do it, then he's not Lord, is he? And the truth is that for all of us, we would have lines that we wouldn't want to cross. Oh, I wouldn't want my worship to look like that. My worship? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Whose worship? And it's time to come and say, Jesus, it's your church. It's not self-seeking. God, I love you and I want to follow you, whatever that means. And I read the Gospels and I see Jesus sending out his disciples and he says to them, you take nothing, take no money. Can you imagine Frinton Mission? Frinton Mission, right? You've heard of Frinton Mission, right? And can you imagine the leaders of Frinton Mission say to all the volunteers, you can't put any expensive claims in. And in fact, you can't use any resources. And you're just going to have to turn up and just make it up. Is that going to go down well? Probably not. But you see what Jesus does. He does things that are difficult. Sometimes he leads us in ways that are uncomfortable. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Anger's a difficult one, isn't it? Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. So the Bible's not saying you can't be angry. The Bible's saying, don't let your anger control you. Don't let your anger take you to a place where you've lost control and you begin to sin. Jesus went into the temple and he smashed up the market stalls there. He was furious that these people were making it difficult for people to come to worship God. Loving means that we're not easily angered. But we should be angry at justice. And I'll say more about that in a minute. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And I think this is really challenging. Because all of us have been hurt, haven't we? We've all been hurt, haven't we? And one of the things that's hard when someone has hurt you is at a point down the line when they've disappointed you, not to say to them, this is just like the time when you did microwave my hamster. I don't know why I've said that twice. That's a bit strange. This is just like that time. We don't keep record of wrongs, not like a scorecard in a game. We will never forget, probably, the hurts that have been done to us. But we don't cling to them. We don't keep a record of them. We don't bring them out as weapons and ammunition. We let go. And for some of us here today, our prayer and our journey forward, thinking about my next step, is actually that God would heal us to the point where we don't continually replay that incident in our minds. Sorry, I'll just pause. I really feel God saying this to someone here today. And there's something that's happened and you're constantly replaying. And as you replay it, you think what you would have done. And it's too late and that's really frustrating for you. And I just feel God's really speaking, perhaps a few people here, that God is really saying he wants to heal you to the point where that you won't forget. It won't be taken away. But it doesn't have to dominate your thoughts. Love can dominate our thoughts. And perhaps if you want to come and see me or someone else at the end and we can pray together about that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't rejoice in injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins. As Christians, we should be angry about injustice. We should be praying for God's truth. Love always protects. Isn't that wonderful? Protection. And always that thing. And again, it's when you're preaching about someone you love, a marriage or a best friend, it's really easy to protect. Of course I would. Of course I would protect people. But when you think of love as being for the world, I find that really interesting. That there could come a scenario, there might be someone who disagrees with me and I would disagree with them, but I should still want to be protective of them. Because this isn't about whether you're on someone's side or not. This is about loving your neighbour as yourself. Love always protects. It always trusts. Love is trusting, and love is such a risk, isn't it? Because you love someone, and it might not be reciprocated. You can be kind to someone who can be aggressive back to you. And it's painful, and I've had this, where my children have said to me, I wish I wasn't in your family. In that moment, when they say it sometimes, with anger, they mean it. They mean it in the moment. And as a parent, you need to stand back and think, well, I know you don't mean it, but it feels like you do in this moment. Love trusts. And in scenarios like that, love hopes. We hope for a better future. We hope that things can be different. We hope that things can move on. And the last thing the passage says about love is love always perseveres. Wears me out looking at that picture, so I'm going to look at my notes at this bit. In hard times we keep going. In hard times we pray for love. When people are horrible to us, when life is tough, when we're feeling like people are getting at us, love helps us to persevere. Love helps us to keep on going. Love is more than an emotion. This isn't about a feeling. It's about a state of mind. It's the love of God and having the love of God in us and flowing through us. Jesus astonishes me. I think we should read the Gospels more. You know, I almost think we should have it a rule. I'm not into rules. If we ever had a rule, it would be you have to read a Gospel every week. I think the more we read Jesus, he's inspired. He's coming to Jerusalem and he's about to die. And the Pharisees keep asking him silly questions. And it's like, you can imagine Jesus saying, stop asking me silly questions. And you see his response is just so loving. Love is within him. Love is within him. Jesus said, out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. Do you see? If there's love inside, love is what will come out. If there's angst inside, angst is what will come out. And we need to pray for more of the love of God. It occurred to me in the end of the passage that I won't go through in depth. Essentially, it's saying that love is the only gift with an eternal guarantee. Love lasts forever. Love is eternal. Love never fails. Love is all you need. And in the Bible passage, it talks about prophecy and some of the other gifts will fade away. Love is the only gift that will last forever. And I think that one day we'll see clearly and we'll realize that love is all we need as we spend eternity in heaven with God. In that moment of perfection, all the other gifts will have gone. All the other gifts will have gone. But we will have love. In that wonderful place with Jesus where there'll be no more death or sickness or crying or pain. It'll be amazing. And the final verse talks about faith, hope and love. These three remain, but the greatest of these is love. Greatest of these is love. And we're back to where we started. Greatest of these is love, but will love dominate their life? For their superpower, did anyone choose love? Do you know, at that point at the beginning, you thought, what is he on about? Confess it. But actually, there was a method to my madness. No one, apparently, said, I wish my superpower was love. But what's the greatest thing? Well, glad you came. What's the greatest thing? Love. Love is all you need. I could sing you a song about that, but I won't. Don't worry. Love is all you need. Jesus didn't say that either, but it's kind of true. Love is all you need. And that we might reach this point, we might come to this point where we realise that it's all about love. And without the rest, we can preach amazing sermons. We can do an amazing Frinton mission. We can do all the right things, but without love, we've missed the point completely. I'll finish with a story. It's the parable of the dinner party. Recently I threw a dinner party and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control all came. As the last of my invited friends arrived, I realised that I had just enough space for everybody, no seats left. Everyone was getting on well, the party was in full swing, there was a knock at the door. Hang on, I thought everyone was here. Who could it be? I opened the door and I saw anger. He was asking to come in. I began telling him he wasn't invited, but then he reminded me of the thing that had happened earlier that day. That person at work had done that thing. I was so angry, and I deserved to be angry. But I managed to stay calm. I received peace and self-control. As anger shouted at me, I replayed what had happened in my mind. I began to wonder if I'd been too soft, letting my colleague off so easily. I decided that perhaps a little bit of anger was okay, and so I let him in. Then I realised I had a problem, as there were not enough seats. If I wanted anger to stay, I would have to ask someone else to leave. Things looked a little bit awkward between kindness and anger. So I asked kindness to leave. The party carried on, but things felt a bit strained and anger was acting in a really weird way. Everyone was talking and mixing well, but he kept trying to dominate the conversation and to remind me that I deserved to be angry. After all, I had been wronged. He was even suggesting ways I could retaliate, and although love was also reminding me to forgive, anger kept on shouting. The party didn't feel much fun anymore. Then there was a knock at the door, and I opened it. Jealousy was there, and she wanted to come in. She pointed at the neighbours' houses and their possessions and whispered, "Why don't you have all those things? You really, really deserve them." I had to agree that I really, really did deserve them. "You're right," I said. And I invited her in, but then I remembered my problem. Not enough seats. Who could I ask to leave? I thought a moment about anger. After all, he was being pretty disruptive. But then he began to shout angrily, "Your neighbours have so much more than you, it's not fair. You should be angry about this." And so I was thinking about all the stuff that I didn't have. I began to feel very, very angry. Patience began to explain why I didn't need everything now. But anger started shouting louder. A short while later, I asked patience to leave. Well, this story could go on, and it's not going to. But you get the point, don't you? There's the fruit of the Spirit, which I think you'll see on the screen behind me in just a moment. Sorry, my telly's gone off all the way, so I can't say. Anyway, the fruit of the Spirit, if you just jump to the last one, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the things that we started with. And in this story, we've seen anger replace kindness, jealousy replace patience. And it's a picture of our life, isn't it? Picture of our life. Oh, don't worry about that. It's the picture of our life. What are we full of? What's inside us? What's going on within? What will we receive? We said this morning that love is the greatest thing. Is it in reality? That might be what we say. Do we want to be so full of love that we have to forgive, that we have to show grace, that we have to show kindness, that we have to prefer one another's? I really hope so, because that's what Jesus would do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you demonstrate and show us what love is. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us to become more like you. You would help us to be full of love. And Jesus, we confess to you that sometimes there's other dominant emotions in our mind. There are other things blocking and taking up our consciousness and our thoughts that don't leave room for love in your presence. And Jesus, I pray that you'd help us to let go of those things, to throw them aside, to open the door for your love. And God, I pray particularly for these persons or these people who have these thoughts of replaying this incident in their mind, thinking how they could have got even. And Jesus, we pray that you would bring them to the point of freedom. We pray the same for all of us. We come to you as people who are imperfect, as people who need your healing and help. And we pray, Jesus, that you would set us free from the things that hold us back so that we might be more full of love, and that your love might fill us, that your love might flow through us, and that your love might touch the lives of the people around us each day. Amen.